And that's the theme of our message this afternoon, our duties in waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, please keep your Bible open to our text, which is found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 to verse 19, which we have just read. And there's no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back very soon, considering the signs of the times. We have already had 6,000 years of human history or world history, from time of Adam to the time of Abraham, 2,000 years. From the time of Abraham to the time of Christ, another 2,000 years. Time of Christ until now, 2,000 years. Altogether, 6,000 years of world civilization and human history. And there are some who say, perhaps now that we are entering into the 7,000th year, this could be the sabbatical year. Jesus could come back at any moment to inaugurate the millennial kingdom, his 1,000-year reign on earth, this world. Already 6,000 years have passed. Is the Sabbath coming? Is the sabbatical year coming, the millennial year of the Lord, his 1,000-year reign on earth? It's very possible. In fact, quite likely, considering what is happening in the world today, and also with the nation of Israel back in the land, the stage is already set for Christ to return to deliver Israel and make Israel great, for he must sit on the throne of his father David. Jerusalem must be the capital of the world, and he must rule over Israel and the whole world for 1,000 years. We read that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. And then the gospel must go out into all the world, and then the end will come. And we see already the gospel going out into many parts of the world. And we, his people, are doing our part. And you are very active in missions and evangelism and other churches as well. Indeed, it's going out far and wide, the gospel. It's gone into all the world. Can the Lord come back at any time now? He can come back today. He can come back tomorrow. Things are ready. But God is still very patient, long-suffering to us, word, to the world, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And so we Christians also, we wait. And while we wait, what must we do? Jesus said we must occupy till he come. In other words, we must work hard. We must keep ourselves busy. We must not be lazy. We must not be idle. We must be working very hard, very diligent and very industrious in doing his work, doing his will until the day he comes back. And when he comes back, no more work is rest. Rest for all eternity. So if we want to work, better work now. Now is the time to work. Now it is still day. The night cometh when no man can work, and the night is coming. So while it's still day, let us work for the Lord. And it is only this time when we work for him, you know, the Lord takes note. The Lord notices what we do for him. When we work hard for the Lord with the right spirit, with the right attitude, he will reward us. And the only time whereby we can assure ourselves or earn rewards in heaven, we don't earn for our salvation. We don't earn our salvation. Salvation is a free gift from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But when we serve the Lord, he will reward us. There are rewards. We already have the gift of salvation. But the rewards of service, the Lord has all these things in store for us. And he asks us to work for him. When we work for him well, we build our treasures in heaven. When he comes back, he will give us all these rewards. And how we look forward to that day. So how to occupy? How to work for the Lord? What are our duties before the Lord returns and while waiting for him? Firstly, over here in verse 7, verse 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand, is nigh, can be at any moment. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." So the first thing we must do is we must walk closely with the Lord. What are our duties in waiting for Christ's return? First thing we must do, make sure we have a very close relationship and walk with our God and our Savior. And how do we do this? Here Peter says, be sober. Be sober. The word sober here means have a sound mind. Have a sane mind. Don't be insane. Right? Don't be unsound. Have a sane mind and a sound mind with reference to God's Word and God's truth. Let God's Word and God's truth control your mind, your thinking. Okay? That's what it means. So, and when we are full of God's Word, when we know God and His Word well, then we find ourselves making good decisions in life. And if we have questions with regard to certain things that happen in our life, if we are filled with God's Word, full of the knowledge of God, the Spirit will grant us the wisdom to apply His Word specifically to any situation or experience we might go through, so that we go through life not blindly, but in the light of God's Word. We know what to do, the good decision to make. We are not confused. Right? We don't go berserk. We have direction. And so we must be sober. And the Word of God will guard our minds and our hearts from things that are unholy, things that are wicked, things that are evil, things that are sinful. And if we are guarded and guided by God's Word, we will not be easily distracted, right? We will not be easily disturbed. We will have the peace of God that passes all understanding. So that is what we must have. And today, of course, everyone and everywhere is seeking our attention. They want our attention. They want us to pay attention to this and to that. And today, through the television, through the mass media, through the internet, they're trying to grab our attention. Capture our mind this way and that way. And we may be torn in every which way, and then we lose focus and lose sight on what is really important and valuable in our life. So let us not be distracted by the things of the world. Let us not be disturbed. Let us be very focused. Let us be very attentive to God's Word. Then we find ourselves, right, having this sobriety God wants us to have, to live rightly before Him. And so I thank the Lord that there are more and more people who want to live in such a way, to be filled with God's Word and God's truth in their minds. People who are thirsting and hungering for God's Word. I'm thankful that you as a church, you have also this desire. I see many of you coming for the night classes at FEBC. I thank God that you also make sure you have special seminars studying the English Bible. We just had one recently on the charismatic phenomenon and what the Bible teaches with regard to the things that are happening out there, that you might know the truth and the truth will make you free. I also know of some of you not only coming for night classes, you come for also for our day classes. There is a thirst and hunger for God's Word, and that's a good thing. That's how you can prepare for the Lord's return. That is one of the duties. Keeping your quiet time, reading the RPG is good, but I submit to you it's not enough. Make sure you come, attend the Sunday school, right? Your Bible studies, your fellowship meetings, your prayer meetings, things like this. Sunday, when the pulpit ministry is vital, you take a delight in all these things, then your mind will become sober. You will be fulfilling this duty. And I thank God also not only in our Bible Presbyterian churches, but also there are believers from other churches coming for our night classes. Our night classes are attended by about 200 to 300 people every semester. And although in spite of the flack we are getting and the bad press and the opposition, yet, you know, we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. And we have people coming from more than 50 different churches, not just BPs, but those from the Anglican Church, the Methodist Church, the Brethren Church, the Baptist Church, even charismatic churches. There are people coming from all these churches attending our night classes to study God's Word. Why? Because they are hungering for the truth, and the truth will make them free, will guide them into the right way and see the truth very clearly. And they know they need the truth if they want to live a victorious Christian life. Thank God for that. That is what it means to live soberly over here. It has to do with the mind. Right? And then also, if we want to walk closely with the Lord, we must also be watchful. Over here it says, "Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Be watchful. Now there's one word for watchfulness here in the Bible, which is the Greek word gregoreo, is where we get the English name Gregory. If you're named Gregory, it means you are watchful. That's the meaning of your name. It's a good name. But this is not the word here. There's another word for watch. And this word here is not gregoreo, but nepho. And nepho, this word watch here, means that you are not intoxicated with wine. All right? It has to do with drinking. It has to do with wine. You are not intoxicated with wine. You are freed from wine. Why? Because wine causes you to be sleepy. Have you drunk wine before? Don't try. I'm not asking you to try. But I hear you drink wine, you will feel sleepy. You drink any more, you feel drowsy. And you drink further, you will be drunk and you'll be tipsy. Well, if you want to be watchful, you cannot be drowsy. You cannot be sleepy. You cannot be tipsy and topsy-turvy. You can't be like this. You must be fully alert. Okay. And that's the meaning of the word watch here. So this tells us that if we want to walk closely with the Lord, we must be fully alert and awake and vigilant. Okay, vigilant. We must not be sleepy Christians. We must not be drowsy Christians. We must not be lazy Christians. We must be hardworking. We must be watchful. We must be alert. We must be vigilant. Why? Because our enemy, our arch enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, is going about seeking whom he may devour. So if you observe in the animal kingdom, you've been to a safari in Africa, I've been to a few, to observe the animals, and all these animals, the gazelles, right, the buffaloes, all these animals, the zebras, when they're feeding, they're always on the alert. They may feed, but then now and then they will, you know, lift their head up to look around. They are very alert. Any strange noise and sound, rustling of the grass or anything, they perk up. Because a lion or a cheetah may be on the prowl, hiding, stalking, ready to pounce. You're not alert, you're eaten up. You're finished. So we are to be like this. We must be watchful so that we don't allow the devil to catch us and to devour us, to hurt us. And if we are going to do that, make sure we are fully alert and awake. So this is what it means here. We must be watchful. So walking closely with the Lord involves being sober, being watchful, vigilant and alert, always on guard. And then one more thing is we must be prayerful. When you walk closely with the Lord, if you have a close communion and walk with the Lord, you'll find your life a prayerful life. You'll want to pray. You want to pray to the Lord. You want to talk to Him. You're sensitive, right, to the Lord's presence. And if you face any trials or testings, temptations, troubles or problems in life, the first person you think of is the Lord. Lord, I need your help. And you'll be quick to go on your knees to pray to the Lord. So that's what we are enjoined to do. We must be prayerful. Pray, it says here. Watch and pray. Be sober, be watchful, be prayerful. Just now, the worship leader prayed that the church may be more prayerful. You have your prayer meeting on Tuesday. We have our prayer meeting on Friday. Friday evening or Friday night, we have our prayer meeting. And of course, my prayer as a pastor is for more and more of the members to come and pray. It's important for us to pray privately on our own. It's equally important for us to pray as a family, as a church, coming together, having fellowship with God, with His Word, and with one another when we pray together. I know of a Bible Presbyterian church struggling with prayer. This is not a small church or a young church. It's a very, very old church and a relatively large church. They have over 1,000 members. But recently, their pastor was lamenting. Prayer life of the church is almost non-existent. Prayer meeting, the attendance has been going down, down, and down. And so much so that they only have about 50, 55 people coming to prayer meeting. 1,000 member church, only 55 coming for prayer meeting. Sad thing. I mean, we should expect more. If I were this pastor, if I had a church like this with such a negligible attendance in prayer meeting, I'll be worried, I'll be anxious. It's not a healthy sign. How about your prayer meeting? You have about 80 people in your congregation. Prayer meeting, I see you have about, well, if you have 20% of attendance, there will be about 16. I think you have an average about 16 to 20 coming for prayer meeting. In True Life BB Church, we have about a congregation of 400, and each Friday night we have about 80 people coming. That's about 20%. I pray for more. I think it's good we have at least 20%, but I think we can have more. 30, 40, 50 should be growing and increasing. I pray your attendance is not getting lower and lower, but by and by I pray it will be getting higher and higher. And that's my prayer too. We need to be prayerful. And all the more prayerful when we see the Lord's Day coming so near. And so this is what we must do. We must walk closely with the Lord. Okay? So that is the first thing here. This one duty, walking closely with the Lord. Then the second here is found in verses 8 to 10. We must care. We must care for one another. Love one another. Care for one another. Verses 8 to 10. Says here, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So if we are to care for one another, what must we exhibit? What must we demonstrate? We must demonstrate fervent charity. Charity. Now the word charity here is the Greek word agape. And you know agape. You have heard of agape. Love. Right? Not ordinary love. It is extraordinary love. God's love. For God so loved the world. This is the word used here. And He gave His only begotten Son. And this word is rightly and very accurately, faithfully translated as charity. That's a good translation for agape, especially when you speak of agape as something between man and man. The love we must have for our fellow neighbor, fellow men. Charity, not just love. If it's just translated love, although it's not a wrong translation, it lacks that kind of added implication that comes from this word. Because this love is not just sentimental. This love has to do with the will, the exercise of the will that moves our hands, our feet. It's something that must be active. You love someone and you do something about it. Right? And that's why, and this is the word for charity, because charity talks about what? Giving, you see. Not just love, not just speech, but love in speech and in deed. That's why the word charity gives the fullness of the meaning of this word agape over here. It's a good translation. Gives that sense. We must love one another in this kind of a way. Very active, very tangible, very sacrificial, a very giving way. Do we see ourselves doing this for one another? I hope we do this. That's how we prepare ourselves also for the Lord's coming. We love Him. We love His Word. We worship Him. We pray to Him. At the same time, we must love one another. It's a symbol of the cross. Our duties towards God. You worship Him. You pray to Him. Then don't forget the horizontal stroke. Not just the vertical, but also the horizontal. Which makes the cross. Love one another. Be charitable to one another. Show care and concern for one another in real, tangible ways. If someone is not in church, for instance, you notice it. You pray for that person. Maybe he's not well, or he has been distracted or backsliding. You want to give a call. Okay, after church, at night when you go back, let me give this brother or sister a call. Hey, how is it? I didn't see you in church today. Show this kind of care and concern. Do something about it. Don't just take note. How come he's missing? How come he didn't come? And then just forget about it. Remember, and then remember to do something about it. Give a call. Not very difficult. Right? Dial the number. Now you have handphones also. So easy. Maybe send an SMS. I think calling is better. Hear the voice. Right? See how? We miss you. How come you're not in church? I think a little word like this can go a long way. We can do that for one another, can't we? And if the Lord is coming back very soon, we must make sure not only we are in tip-top form, so that when the Lord comes back, we are not ashamed to meet the Lord. We must also care for one another that they also be in tip-top condition, in top form, so that when the Lord comes back anytime, we are ready to meet Him. So care for one another in such a way, spiritually. Love in action. So it says here, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity, love shall cover the multitude of sins. And that also involves having a very patient, long-suffering, forgiving spirit, right, with one another. I mean, you want to know what is charity? What is this kind of extraordinary love? You read 1 Corinthians 13, the famous chapter on charity. And one of the things is we must be long-suffering with one another. There may be some of us who may be weak in our faith, maybe young Christians, a weaker brother or sister in Christ, yes, trying to live his or her life for the Lord, but struggling in His, in the Lord's ways. but still trying the best. And sometimes they may not meet up to our standards of holiness or spirituality. Do we despise them? Do we knock them down? Do we criticize them? Do we discourage them? And then when we talk in a self-righteous way or tone. I'm holier than you because you are like this, I'm like this. Please don't do that. That is not charity. If we are charitable and we truly love one another, recognize that at one point in time we were also struggling in our Christian life. Yes, we do our best with the Lord's help. Thank God for brothers and sisters that encourage us, lift us up, pray for us. Come on, press on. Right? And then now we are strong, then let us also bear the infirmities of the weak. They too may press on. It's not that they don't want to. They want to, but yes, they may be weak in their faith. Still having childlike faith, not adult faith. But we care for them. And then we encourage them. Right? Don't have this self-righteous spirit. But encourage one another in the faith. And that's why it says here, charity, if you have such charity, it covers a multitude of sins. Because we are not perfect. We are striving together towards perfection. And we may have faults here and there, not because we want to have them, not because we want to sin against God, but, you know, we are struggling. So be kind to one another. And you're kind to one another. And even though you may be offended, or a member in the church may have stepped on your toes unwittingly, don't bear this grudge. Forgive. Right? Forgive as much as the Lord has forgiven us. And pray for this person. Help him along. Bear one another's burdens. And together strive towards spiritual maturity. And that involves us having a forgiving spirit, and if we have this charity, it will cover a multitude of sins, right? Forgive and forget. So that's what it teaches us here. And then another thing, how to care for one another, not only to show charity, but also to show hospitality. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And, you know, in the days of the apostles, the church was being persecuted, and there were those, the heads of the household, fathers and husbands, could have been arrested by the Roman officials, put to death because of the faith. And so there may be many men who have died for the faith, and then the children become orphans, the wives become widows. And become helpless. And sometimes, for being a Christian, their properties may be confiscated. They are disowned by their family. And then they become destitute. Is the church going to do nothing about it? No, the church must do something. The rich can help the poor. And that may mean taking them into your home. Showing this hospitality and doing it without grudging. Without grudge, not grudgingly, but cheerfully taking care of one another, even in this way. So if persecution comes and there are members in the church that are suffering and have become poor and destitute, are we ready to help those of us who have? Will we help those who have not? All for the sake of Christ. We better prepare ourselves. Will we show this kind of hospitality? So here is what Peter is trying to say. And Peter was addressing the church that was being scattered and dispersed due to persecution. So that this was a real need. And he enjoined the believers here to show this kind of hospitality. Okay. So this is to care for one another. What else? Well, from verses 11, right, 10 to 11, it tells us that we must, while waiting for the Lord to come back, we must use our spiritual gifts to serve the Lord. Right? Use our spiritual gifts. Verse 10 and 11. As every man has received the gift, even so minister, serve the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And the word gift here in the original is the word charisma. Charisma. That's where we get the word charismatic. Right? Charisma literally means from charis. Charis means grace. Charisma, grace gift. It is a gift, a grace gift, a spiritual gift, a gift of the Holy Spirit. And there are many, right, that the Holy Spirit gives to the church. Each and every member of the church, each and every believer will have at least one gift. And you must use that gift to build up the church. Not just build up yourselves. The gifts are given, used as a body of Christ in unity, in harmony, to build the church up unto godly perfection. Do you use your gift? How do you know what gift you have? Well, when you are active in the church, you serve in this area and that area, you do what you can, by and by you'll know where your forte lies, what gift the Lord has given to you. When you see that you yourself, you are blessed, and people, other people also blessed by your service, by your ministry, right? Then you know you have that gift. And then concentrate on doing that service, rendering that service, which has caused you to grow spiritually in your life, and also other people to be blessed. And then by so doing, God is glorified, church is edified. And then, yes, we are all getting ready for the Lord's return. So the Lord has given us gifts. Use these gifts that He has given to you and be good stewards. Make sure you use them properly. Right? And then in verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. If you have the gift of preaching or teaching God's word, make sure we do it properly. And if anyone wants to teach, make sure that he is first of all a student. If you want to teach, you must study. Those who say, I want to teach, but then don't want to study, they are not called to be teachers. Those who teach will have an intense desire to want to study. And so in True Life Church is one of the important criteria we set for those who want to teach in Sunday school is they must show that they are diligent students. They take classes in FEBC, not just for audit, for credit. And if they can earn the certificate, then it will show and prove that they are diligent students. Because you don't just want to teach students any old how, or the children, or even the adults, and just what is in your mind, you just teach. No, you must be filled with God's word. Teach what is the truth, not what you think, your opinions, your views, but the truth, rightly interpreted, rightly expounded, so that the church might be helped. Now, that's important, right? So if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, the word of God, the scriptures, and make sure you do it rightly. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So use your spiritual gifts, use it well to serve the Lord as we wait for His coming. And we can only glorify God over here. It says, we do all these things to glorify God. And you can only glorify God if you have the highest view of Him. He is God. And He makes no mistakes. You have the highest view of His word. His word is infallible, inerrant, 100% perfect without any mistake. I have full confidence in my God. I have full confidence in His word. And you serve the Lord like this. You must believe like this if you want to be ready for Christ's return. Okay? And then, finally, right here, from verses 12 to 17, it talks about being ready for persecution. What is one of our duties in preparing ourselves for Christ's return? It is we must be ready for persecution. Because when we, in the last days, when the days are becoming more and more evil and sinful and wicked, when you see less and less of godliness and holiness, no love anymore for the truth, no love for the gospel, but only hatred for the gospel and for Christ and His word, and you want to live a godly life, you want to be the light and salt of the world, you want to preach the gospel, you want to teach the word of God, you want to defend the scriptures, you will face persecution and opposition. And these persecutions and oppositions can be very fierce. You must be ready. That's what Peter says here. Beloved, he says in verse 12, think it not strange. Don't be taken by surprise. Expect these things. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So don't be surprised if you are persecuted, if you are being tried and tested, and there's opposition when you want to live a holy life. You want to be Christ-like in your living. You want to speak the name of Christ. You want to teach the word of God. You want to share the gospel. And you are being opposed. You are being hated. Don't be surprised. And God allows all these persecution and opposition also to test you. Do you really love me? Before I come back, I'm putting you to a fiery test. Will you come out as gold? Or will you be burnt up? Will you confess me still, or will you deny me? And of course, if you are truly born again, you love the Lord, you will press on and persevere. I can never deny the Lord. I will always confess Him. Never mind. All these things come to me as long as I know my Savior. My Savior knows me. As long as I live for Him and He's pleased with me, I don't care what people say about me. They may call me names. They may say this and that of me. And I may lose all my friends. I become very lonely. Doesn't matter. Jesus is my friend. If He is my only friend, it's more than enough. People may hate me, but Jesus loves me. That is enough. And I want to do all things according to His will. I want to please Him because I love Him. And if you go through trials and you can come out like this, saying these things, just like Job, when he was afflicted bodily, full of sores, full of pain from head to toe, his wife said, curse God and die. Says, you are foolish. I will always believe in my God. Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Will you be able to say that? The Lord wants us to be able to say that before He returns. And He will put us through the test. I pray we may all pass with flying colors over here. Expect these things to come. And when you find yourself overcoming the trials and the testings and temptations of life, and you find yourself successful spiritually, and living victoriously, this is one sure evidence. You have true faith. You are a child of God. And you belong to Him. When Christ comes back, you will be with Him in heaven. He will not say to you, right, I never knew you, depart from me. There are those who say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, done that? Cast out demons, perform miracles, prophesy. And Jesus says, I never knew you, depart from me. Not hear that. And so when we are put to the test like this, and we overcome, then and we endure to the very end, then we know we have true saving faith. And then we are comforted. We are confident, not in ourselves, but in God and His Word. And He will protect us. He will preserve us until the very end. So that's what it says here. Right? And when we suffer, make sure we don't suffer for unrighteousness sake. Don't suffer as evildoers. That's what Peter says here. Suffer for righteousness sake. For goodness sake. For truth sake. We have discussed this already before. Right? So remember that message I preached not too long ago. And then it says here in verse 19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls. We can't save ourselves, but the Lord can save us. The Lord will protect us and preserve us, the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Yes, He is a faithful God who keeps His promises. We in the Far Eastern Bible College have learned this lesson very well. I told the students who came to FEBC, in a time when FEBC was in great crisis, when we may lose our home, we may become homeless, how are we going to continue our studies? How are you going to continue in your training? Will you even graduate? Where will the school go? And when they came in and then these things were happening, I said, you have come into FEBC in the best time of FEBC's history, when it's under greatest persecution and opposition. Because when we can teach you only so much in the classroom, but now with this experience you have to go through, you know you have to pray very hard. You know you need to trust in the Lord. We don't know what the future holds. There may be a lot of these uncertainties. Then we struggle, right, with the Lord in prayer. We keep on hoping in the Lord and trusting in His promises, believing in His word when maybe we are, when Satan shoots us with all his fiery darts of doubts and questions. Have we really believed on the right thing? Are we really walking the right path? And things like this. He says, no, well, this is what the word of God says. He's all powerful. He's so faithful. His word is so true. No, I have to keep on believing no matter what. And then when they go through all these things, by faith, their faith becomes mature. They increase in their faith. No more inexperienced faith. It's now experienced faith. And then we move on to a faith that needs no experience. No matter what happens, we will keep on believing. No more questions, no more doubts anymore. So I thank God for all those years. It's been more than 10 years of battling for God's word already. And we still, the battle still is ongoing. And I find the students' faith increasing. And they thank God, they praise God. Thank God for the experience. Some thought of quitting. Well, this school, don't know when, how long more it will last. Better quit and change to another school. Make sure I can graduate. Some were tempted to think like this. But then they later confessed, no, I believe in God. I'm learning good doctrine here. I love this word. I will press on and pray hard. And press on together with the college. And the Lord, you see, the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. You believe in my word and my promises. You don't criticize my words, but you believe it wholeheartedly. And even though you go through all these struggles and testings and trials and trouble, because of the truth's sake and because of the faith's sake, you have experienced me as your good Creator and Savior, have you not? And have I not been faithful to my word to protect you and preserve you? I have, and God has shown it so wonderfully. Thank God. And so our faith increased. And this also can, I mean, you will go through such episodes in your life too, in your own individual ways. But press on. And when you go through all this victoriously, not losing faith in the Lord and His word, but keeping faith in Him and His word, He will show you how powerful He is, how faithful He is. And then you really experience God in a very real way. You know He is real. He is there. And then you can help others, comfort others, right? Encourage others in the faith. These are all our duties, dear friends, as we wait for the Lord's soon return. May all of us fulfill our duties, all to the glory of God, and God will bless us richly. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word and Thy truths, and we long for the day when Jesus will come back to take us home, and then there will be eternal rest, no more tears, no more pain. We long for that day, Lord. But as it is now, we pray you will keep us faithful unto thee, true to thee, that we in our life will glorify thy holy name, and to earnestly also contend for the faith, once for all delivered unto the saints. For this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.